Y'all, how many of you know that one major cause of unhappiness is strained relationships? Raise your hand if you know that. Amen. Conflict in relationships can suck the joy right out of your life. Say amen if you believe that. So, are you good with handling conflict in your life? Or are you one of those like your pastor that tries to avoid it at all costs? In most every circumstance, the key element for handling conflict is, get this, is unity. Unity should be the priority in our lives. For instance, if you want to handle conflict well in your business, well, then the employees must focus on working, get this, together. If you want to handle conflict well in football, well, then all the players must execute the plan together. If you want to handle conflict well in government, Congress and the president must resolve that they're going to work together. If you want to handle conflict well in your family, well, then members of the family must work together. If you want to handle conflict well in your marriage, husbands and wives must work together. Even in church, if we want to learn to handle conflict well, each member of the body must do their part and serve the Lord Jesus together. Unity is the priority. How many of you know that very little in your life is accomplished by yourself? Success is rarely a one-man show. But when you have unity, tremendous power can be unleashed, and its potential is virtually endless. So, how then do we go about reducing conflict and increasing unity or cooperation? Friends, today the Bible tells us about how we can have unity in almost every relationship. Unity is the priority, but in every relationship, but especially in the church. If you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin just sharing the first two verses there. Remember that Paul is writing to believers here. He's writing to a church, the church at Philippi. And here's what he says beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, in other words, if there's any encouragement that you might have in Jesus Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy for one another, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. So there Paul begins by sharing with us four expressions of unity. He says, be like-minded. He says, have the same love, have the same heart. He says, be of one accord. That is, be of one united purpose. But he also says, think the same. Be of one mind. See, whether you're at home or whether you're at work or whether we're here at church, we can enjoy unity, strength, and success if we'll just utilize a few simple keys. The first is to diffuse competition. Notice what Paul said at the beginning of verse 3. He said, let nothing, say nothing. Nothing. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. So instead of complimenting one another, we often compete with one another, sadly, even in the church. And competing leads to bitterness. Competing leads to arguing. All because we have conflicting desires. We want different things. But verse 3, Paul said to that church, he said, don't you do nothing out of selfish ambition. Another translation says it this way. It says, there must be no competition among you. Why? Because you're on the same team. Right? That only makes sense. There can't be any competition. Same team. Now, y'all, when I was growing up, I had four brothers. One older brother and three younger ones. And it seemed like we competed for everything. Y'all, we were having competition for mom and dad's attention. We competed for bicycles. Later on, we competed for cars. We competed for our own rooms. We competed in football and in baseball. We competed for girls. Amen. We competed for food sometimes. We were in constant competition. But I'm so glad that siblings grow older and they grow more mature and they grow more sophisticated and then they don't compete anymore. Isn't it crazy that adults still compete? Isn't it crazier still that even in the church, adults compete against another? I mean, here we are in the same family, but we still compete. Why is that? Well, James answered that question for us. James said in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what causes fights and arguments? Or conflicts? Don't they come from your own desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. Selfish ambition. You see, our society teaches us that we should get and receive instant gratification for me. And when my needs conflict with your needs, then we got trouble. Paul's telling this church, and he's telling our church today that if they're always looking out for number one, that's the man or the woman in the mirror, then there will always be conflict. Why? Because the first cause of conflict is competing desires. Different desires, competing desires. So if we want to have unity, if we want to have success, even in the Lord's church, we must diffuse competition. But then Paul gives us a second key. To reduce this conflict and increase unity, even in the church, he says you must also delete conceit. Delete conceit at the second part of chapter 3 or verse 3 there. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or selfish conceit. Delete conceit. You see, to be more successful in the church, to be more effective, to experience a unified purpose within the body of believers, some church people are going to have to let go of their ego. Somebody say amen. Somebody's going to need to let go of their ego. You can't truly serve Jesus Christ while you're busy trying to impress people. Right? Verse 3 says, let nothing be done out of selfish conceit. You see, a person with an ego problem has an I problem. The person with an ego problem is an I specialist. His eyes are too close together, and all he can see is himself and what he wants. But if you're only serving yourself, if you're only seeing yourself, how are you going to be able to help your brothers and sisters in Christ when you're only looking at you and your own needs? The Bible says this about pride, that pride goes before a fall, that pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 13:10, the Bible says that by pride comes nothing but strife or conflict. It's the stem of all those things, pride. So the first cause of conflict in the church is this competing desire, but the second cause of conflict is personal pride. We have a bunch of I specialists, not in our church necessarily, but in many churches. Maybe I have an ego problem. And if I have an ego problem, then I'm probably going to refuse to admit that I'm wrong when I'm wrong. And that tears down the fabric of unity faster than anything else can. personal pride. See, if you're not in church for the whole body of Christ, then you're in the church for the wrong reason, right? Yes, we are members of the body individually, but we're all here for one unified purpose, and that is to be together and function together. In fact, do you know, if you could remove ego, if you could remove pride, you could eliminate almost all the conflict in every family, in every marriage, in every workplace, and in every church, just by removing ego and pride. I believe that with all my heart. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to diffuse competition, and we're going to delete conceit. But there's a third key that reduces conflict in the church and helps to increase unity, and that is to decrease criticism. Notice again in the end there of verse 3, Paul says, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Esteeming others better than himself. Now, when Paul says, uses that word better, he's not meaning superior. You ain't got to treat everybody else like they're superior to you. What he's saying is, better means worthy of respect. Treat others worthy of respect. He says, don't put people down. Instead, treat other people better than you do yourself. Now, that's a radical concept, isn't it? Because we don't treat others better than ourselves. Most time, we always treat ourselves better than we treat others, right? How do you treat others? Do you treat others better than yourself? Can you honestly say that you do? Do you consider others worthy of respect, more respect than you? That's the exact opposite of what the Bible says. That's the exact opposite of our culture in America. Do you know, friend, that when citizens of other nations are asked about how Americans come across, often they say that Americans come across as arrogant and full of themselves. Would you say that defines how you are in your relationships? Is that how you are in your family, in your marriage, in your church? Are you full of yourself? See, we actually think as Americans that being self-centered is the same as being self-confident. But it's not, because when we're self-centered, we think it's a character quality, but it's not. I believe that the Bible tells us to decrease criticism. Why? Because whenever I criticize somebody else, I'm basically saying, I'm better than you. When I'm criticizing somebody all the time with a judgmental attitude, what I'm saying is, what I think is more important than what you think. What I'm really saying is, you ain't doing it right. What I'm really saying is, I'm right, you're wrong. And that comes off arrogant and full of myself. Sadly, America is full of people that think they're better than other people, but not more worthy, more respect. They feel superior than others. But Paul says, don't be critical. Especially in the church family. Don't be critical. You'll never be a church of unity if you think that you're better than other people. Because, friend, your focus in the church shouldn't be on you whatsoever. Your focus in the church ain't about you. It's not that you think of yourself less. It's that you don't think about yourself at all. Because in the church, we're all about other people. Amen. It's not about me. It's not about if the sermon reaches me, if the worship service was good for me. Did I worship God? Did I exalt the Lord in a satisfactory way? See, the church's focus is on other people. And the minute we get off track with that, we are heading down a wrong direction. We're to be other-centered, not self-centered. Right? And when I'm critical of somebody with that judgmental attitude, what I'm really doing is I'm playing God. When I'm critical with a judgmental attitude, I'm saying, I'm perfect, you're not. It's kind of like that holier-than-thou attitude that so many church people are accused of having, right? So we need to be careful with that, because the problem is that often it's fun to criticize. Sometimes it's fun to criticize other people's shortcomings. We criticize them. We pick out their faults. Why? Because it makes us feel superior. Makes us feel better. Makes us feel superior. It makes us feel holier than thou, if you will. And so we try to build ourselves up at the expense of tearing somebody else down. So in all your relationships, in your family, in your marriage, in church, at work, in every relationship that you have, it should all be, always be about building others up, right? Not tearing them down. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says, do the exact opposite. Don't you tear people down. Do the opposite. To enjoy more unity, to enjoy more success in our church and families and marriage, you got to stop being critical of other people. You ain't perfect either. Somebody say amen. Amen. We have to understand that. The first cause of conflict in the church is competing desires. The second cause of conflict in the church is personal pride. But that third cause of conflict is failing to value other people. Just how important to you are other people? How important to you are lost people? How important to you are people outside the church? How important to you are those other people who are in need? How important are they to you? When I treat others with less respect than they deserve, I am failing to value them. So, we got to diffuse that competition. We got to delete conceit. We got to decrease the criticism. But the fourth key to having unity and success in the church is to demonstrate consideration. Check out verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, don't just be interested in your own opinion. Don't just be interested in your own problems, in your own aspirations. Now take your finger, everybody point your finger like that. Look in verse 4 and point it at that word look in verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. That word look is the original Bible word skopos. And it's where we get our word scope. Like a rifle scope or a telescope, right? We're to scope in, if you will, on the needs of other people, the interests of others. Friend, how can we be more considerate in our lives? I want to give you two words. Look and listen. See the need, hear the need. Look and listen, pay attention to the needs of other people. But so often, we just don't do it. We know we should. We know what the Bible says, but we just don't do it. And that's why we have problems in marriages. Because I'm so busy looking out for me, it doesn't matter what my wife thinks. Or in our families, I'm so busy looking out for me, it don't matter what the kids say. Or in the church, I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and it don't matter what the rest of them say. That's why so much disunity and division is involved in the churches today. We don't pay attention to the needs of others. So how can you become more considerate? Again, look and listen. Listen, pay attention. Do you know it would be easy for you to name the five greatest interests of your wife? It'd be pretty easy for you to name the five greatest interests of your husband or of your children or even of a church member maybe, right? But 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate. Be considerate when you live with your wives so that nothing will hinder your prayers. How many of you know that the relational affects the spiritual? How you relate to your spouse affects your spirit. How you relate to your children, how you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ affects your spirit, affects your spiritual relationship with God. The way that you treat all these relationships can hinder your prayer life. So you better pay attention to the needs of others. So the first cause of conflict is that competing desire. The second is personal pride. The third is failing to value other people. But the fourth cause here is being insensitive to the needs of others. Hey, other people got needs besides just you, right? And we need to be, as Christians, as believers, as members of the family, we need to be focused on the needs of others. Only when I begin to consider my needs, only when I consider my feelings, only when I consider how tired I am, only when I consider how pressured I feel and what I want to do with my time, if that ever happens, you're being inconsiderate. So we need to make sure that we're focused on the needs of others. Diffuse that competition, y'all. Delete that conceit. Decrease the criticism. Be sure to demonstrate consideration. And the last key for unity and success in the church family especially, but in all relationships, is to develop Christ-likeness. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." All those things we just got through talking about was exactly how Jesus thinks. And the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Jesus is always our model. He's always the perfect example, always worth following. And so if you want to know how to get along with people, even those people that are hard to get along with, look to Jesus. Have the same attitude that Jesus had. Make sure that you know and you are applying how he thought and how he felt and how he applied that teaching to his own life. Now, what was his attitude? Well, check it out in verse 6. "He who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, being equal with God." What does that mean? That means that Jesus did not demand his own rights. Do you demand your own rights? Think about this. The person who yields his rights to God has God defending his rights. Amen? Who does a better job of defending you? You or God? God does. Amen? So let's let him do our defending. Jesus didn't defend his rights. Instead, get this. He willingly gave up his rights. The second was, not only did he not demand his rights, but he also had a serving attitude. Look at verse 7. "But he made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." How do you know if you have a serving attitude? Well, how do you respond when somebody treats you like a servant? That's how you know. If you respond negatively when people respond to you as a servant, then you probably don't have a servant's attitude, right? Now, a bondservant is a servant who chooses to remain with his master even though the master has released him. He can go, but the bondservant says, "No, I'm staying. I'm going to keep serving my master." Now, the third way that we can know what the attitude of Christ was, the mind of Christ, was that Jesus sacrificed for the benefit of others. Take a look at verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Friend, would you say that it's kind of human nature for us to be selfish? No? Yes? Kind of human nature, isn't it? I mean, is it human nature for me to think only of me? Pretty much, you know, it's human nature. It's a sin nature, but it's human nature. So we all have that nature to look out for, number one, to look out for ourselves. So we want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. And if it don't go my way, then it, for you, it's the highway. Amen. And so, therefore, I can't live totally unselfishly for my wife without help. Because it's my nature to look out for me. It's my nature to do what I want to do. It's my nature to look out for number one. But in my own ability, I'm never going to have the same attitude as Jesus. I desperately, desperately need Jesus. Amen. I need him in every relationship that I had. I need him in my marriage. I need him with my family. We need each other in the church. We need Jesus in every way. And the Bible said, let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. This attitude that I've been talking about this morning. So the fifth cause of conflict, especially in the church, occurs when family members try to do something without Jesus. And you try to do it by yourself, you're going to make a royal mess of it. Amen. And that means any part of the church, any ministry of the church, you try to do it in your own power, you're going to make a big old mess of it. If I try to lead the church in my own power, it's going to be a mess. I need Jesus. And so do you. The first cause, those competing desires. The second cause of conflict, personal pride. The third cause, failing to value other people. And the fourth cause, being insensitive to the needs of other people. Now, in order for us to get along, in order for us to enjoy unity in the Lord's church, we have got to become more and more like Jesus. If you want to be a godly wife, you're going to have to become more and more like Jesus. If you want to be a godly husband, you're going to have to be more and more like Jesus. If you're going to become an effective part of the body of Christ, you've got to become more and more like Jesus in every relationship. See, it's not only imitation, imitating what he's done, it's also habitation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ living in you and living through you. It's not only mimicking the things that Jesus did, no, it's also allowing the Spirit of Jesus to take full control of my life and yours. That's when unity can happen. Friend, every day when I consciously choose to put somebody else's rights before mine, every day when I consciously choose to serve another, every day when I consciously choose to build somebody up instead of tearing them down, every day when I consciously choose to sacrifice my rights for the benefit of others, I am becoming more like Christ. And so are you. So that's the secret. That's the secret of lasting unity and success in the church. We must conclude, friend, that life has a purpose bigger than me. That life has a purpose bigger than yourself. Amen. And now that you're a child of God, now that you're a servant of the Lord, your purpose is huge. Because it's not all about you. Amen. So you've heard it said that the problem with a self-made man is that he worships his maker. Y'all ever heard that before? And if he worships his maker, that's a mighty small God. Amen. Well, as long as you are continually asking, what's going to make me happy in church? As long as you're asking, what's going to make me happy in my marriage? As long as you're asking those questions, you will never be happy. Can I tell you that? But if you want that kind of unity that drives lasting church success for the glory of God, for a marriage made under God and a family success in God, friend, you will continue to look out for the benefit of others. So what do you do? I got to diffuse that competition. We're in the same family. Why are we competing when we're in the same family, right? Is there competition going on in your marriage? Say, Bill, what are you talking about? Well, are you competing over your free time? Are you competing over your screen time? Are you competing over money issues? Is there competition in your marriage? Are you competing, friend? Because the root of most marital problems is this. You ready? Say amen if you're ready. Here's the root. Selfishness. The root of most marital problems is me first. Me first. So if you want to continue in that, I'd ask you like Dr. Phil says, how's that working out for you? Right? We know better. We got to diffuse that competition, but we also must delete conceit. We've got to do away with pride in all of our relationships. Right? Do you find that you want your way all the time? Do you find that you are unable to admit it when you're wrong? Maybe there's a personal pride problem, if that's the case. But we also must decrease criticism. Do you give more strokes or pokes? More encouragement or tearing down people? What do you give more of, right? Conflict comes when we fail to value those in our relationships. But we must also demonstrate this incredible blessing, really, of consideration. Are you considerate with those people who are closest to you? It seems like we're least considerate with those under our own roof. Are you considerate with those who are closest to you? Do you tend to take people under your own house for granted? Do you assume that those people in your house will always be there and you can treat them any way you want? Consideration, friend, is the key to success and unity. So here's the good news for you today, and we'll close. The good news is this. It's possible for us to enjoy unity and success in every one of our relationships. You can enjoy unity and success in your marriage, in your family, certainly in the church. How do you do it? The solution is letting Jesus live through you. Letting Jesus live through you. See, when Jesus is in you and Jesus is in me, Jesus ain't gonna fight with Jesus. Amen? Christ ain't gonna fight with Christ. Right? So when we're both filled with him, there isn't gonna be no conflict. Right? So wherever and whenever we see disunity, wherever and whenever we see division, here's something you can be assured of. Listen, somebody ain't living like Jesus. If there's disunity, somebody ain't living like Jesus. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? The first step in developing this kind of Christ-likeness is humbling yourself. Humility is the key, is the focus of the message today. Humility, humbling yourself before Jesus, acknowledging that without him, you know how much you can do? Nothing. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. You got no success in your marriage. You got no success in your family. We got no success in the church without Jesus. It's all about him. And we're helpless. We just have to admit it. Can't do nothing without him. We can't be a church without Jesus. He's the head. We serve the head. We're just part of the body. So we have to serve him. Think about this. You can't save yourself from sin without Jesus. Friend, you can't be righteous enough to enter heaven without Jesus. Friend, you don't have any power over death or the grave without Jesus. Friend, you are helpless. I am helpless. We desperately need Jesus as individuals and certainly in every relationship that we have. And God's word tells us that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved with Jesus. Amen. So to start becoming like our master, to start relating to other people with the same mind and the same attitude as Jesus, then the first thing we got to do is we got to be saved by the master. I got to humble myself before him before I'll ever humble myself before you. But when I do humble myself before Jesus, now I have all the power I need to humble myself before you. And friend, I pray that today that you ask yourself that hard question. Am I saved? Have I humbled myself before the Lord Jesus? so that I can humble myself in every other relationship that I have. Because it's only when you do humble yourself before him that you can learn humility and then flourish in every other relationship that you're in. I pray, friend, that you'll realize that unity breeds success. Unity breeds effectiveness. Unity breeds victory. And we want victory in every relationship we're in, don't we? Especially in the church. Let me pray for you. Father God, I praise you and I thank you so much for this word today from your book. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would help us to understand how important unity is in every relationship that we have. Lord, you used the Apostle Paul to teach that church at Philippi, but Lord, you've used it this morning to teach this church at Bethel. And Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus today that every person that's in this room will have had knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have humbled themselves before the Son of God, accepted the grace of God through faith in what Jesus accomplished on that cross. And then and only then can they begin to humble themselves before their spouse, humble themselves before their family, humble themselves before their brother or sister in Christ. Lord, that's what we want. That's what we desire today. And Lord, as we continue this theme of teamwork, making the church work, Father, we can't do it without humility. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to use all these keys, all these tools that are at our disposal today. Now, Lord, when it comes time for this decision time, I pray if there are chains that need to be broken, if there are burdens that need to be lightened, if there is salvation that needs to be received, if there is the promise of heaven that needs to be assured of, that, Lord, everyone here would not spare a second before they come forward to receive what you have in store for them. Lord, we all find it in Jesus. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name today that if there is a need in any family, if there's a need in the church, Lord, if there's a need in any individual, that, Father, today would be a day where they can release that burden and quit carrying something they weren't intended to carry. They could give it to Jesus today. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus for your will and for your way to be unfolded in each and every life today. Lord, help us just to be obedient. And we'll give you praise in advance for what you're going to do today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you stand again? Let's worship.